God, Heavenly Father, you are great. You are awesome. You are mighty. You are sovereign. God, there is nothing out of control. All is within your hands. God, as we enter this Christmas season and often this chaotic time of confusion and work and things that go bad, God, I pray that you would constantly remind us that we are precious and that nothing will snatch us out of your hand. That you are good to us, you are gracious to us, you are forgiving of us, that there is no, therefore now no condemnation for us because we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross in payment for our sins. Great are you, Lord God. Great, great are you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning to you. If you were new last Sunday, I'm actually the senior pastor here at Avondale Bible Church. This morning, I am actually playing third string. Dan came down sick. John had a baby, or at least his wife did. And so, of course, Mike, who's going to preach? And I says, well, man, I got three elders. That'd be fourth, fifth, and sixth in line, right? Caleb says, praise God, you're home. So, because he was number four. He didn't know it yet, but he is. Anyway, a delight to be here. And just all an explanation of the fact that I won't be in our current series. I'm going to preach a message that I actually preached in 2008. Now, I want you to consider how long ago that was. I was 47 years old back then. In the prime of my life and ministry, we had just finished building this sanctuary. We were finishing the coffee shop. We were moving forward as a church. It was a delightful time. In fact, you might even say that it was the glory days. The glory days, right? There are some who still remain who remember those great and glorious days. And of course, when we say that song, anybody who's old enough is reminded of who sang that song, Bruce Springsteen. In his Born in the USA album in 1984, the 80s were a great year, weren't they? Glory Days. You know, it was a catchy tune. Glory Days will pass you by. Glory Days in the wink of a young girl's eye. Glory Days, Glory Days. And of course, like with most modern rock and roll, you would say Glory Days times 20. Glory, Glory, Glory Days, and Glory, Glory, Glory Days. Perhaps you were more into Kenny Rogers. Yeah, some of you are old enough to remember Kenny Rogers. I will admit to you that Kenny Rogers was my first cassette deck that I ever purchased. Yeah, I used to buy them in hard copy, put them in your car, play them as I would go down to Western Baptist College. But he had a song, The Way Things Used to Be, right? The Way Things Used to Be. Today in Ecclesiastes, one of my favorite books in the whole Bible, as it speaks to just the insanity of life and the praise of God who is sovereign above all things, is a message about the glory days and what we should do in regard to those. Number one, let's talk about the fact that the past days seem better. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Have you ever said that? We could take America back, bring back, look back, have back, something quarterback, you know, we want it like it used to be. You remember, for some of you who are older, and I mean older than me, you remember when we had the challenge between choruses versus hymns, right? Do you remember when that we just sang Nothing But the Blood to the right tune in the right tempo with no add-ins, right? I know you're thinking it, right? If it's not in the red hymn book, it's really not a hymn. But, you know, we used to fight about these things in church, the glory days. Three hymns and a message. That's what we did. That's what I grew up on. Every righteous soul on the earth who grew up as a boomer, that's what they got. Three songs and a message. Glory days. And so let's just dig into this idea. The past seems better. Well, number one, we look to praise the past. It says, do not say. This is in the imperative. This is going contrary to what I just said. Don't do this. This is not healthy. This is not beneficial. This will not make you have a Merry Christmas. This will not make you feel better. This is not productive. And so it says, do not say. We start there. Why were the former days better than these? We look back to a time that was better. Maybe better politics would make you happy, or maybe when you were young enough to remember how good it feels to be young, right? Maybe you were at the prime of your career. You know, in general, we hate change, right? I learned early on, if I wanted to move something in my house, I had to get permission from my wife. Did I hear an amen on that one? Men, let me give you an instruction. It's their home, you just live there, right? We don't like change. We don't like things to move. We don't like things to be altered. We want to just kind of get into our routines. And, you know, the routine, every year we celebrate Christmas and we decorate and we do some fun things. We have put those, those wreaths on the walls for I don't know how many years. I don't even remember what to name them. But they've been there, and we change the bow occasionally, the bow on there. One year we did black and white, and that created quite a stir. We don't want it to change. Some of you remember Shirley Carter. Shirley Carter passed here a few years ago. Precious woman in the church. But she remembers, as I was talking to her one day, and I asked the question, I don't know how it came up, but she was in her nursing facility. We were having a conversation. And she said that TV, I remember, she says, TV, you remember what TVs are, came to the Northwest in 1948. Can you imagine that? A reality without TV. I'm going to tell on my son, Court. We just had two precious grandsons. It was a delight for us to be there. And, you know, before the babies were born, he's like, no screens, no TV, no nothing. We are not going to adulterate our children like that. Well, it took about 3 days of taking care of twins where it's like, I got to have something on to get me through this night. Do you remember when a phone was a phone and it had a cord? You know, I mean, some of you just can't imagine that. A phone with a cord, what's the cord for? I looked at my phone and I say, what are all you guys looking at your phones for? It's just a phone. I'm actually one of those who actually believes a phone is a phone and that's it. And texting is just a subset of phoning. Some of you can't live without your phones. Changes happen. You know, for the boomer generation, there has been massive change. You know, and we feel silly asking our sons, can you just reset the settings on my phone so it doesn't ring at night? You know, and so here you go, Dad. You're so slow. Can't you keep up with the times? I would say us boomer generation, we are the champions of keeping up with the time. We created the time. Now let's see what you do with it. But change. One of the things that we hate is culture to change. We don't like it. We don't like it when culture changes or when politics changes or laws change. We you know, what if we just had no more new laws? Wouldn't that be awesome? Or let's just go back to the Constitution. But there's things that happen and they frustrate us. And so we say, oh, former days were better. Those were the glory days. Those were when it was fun. Those were when we were young. Those were when we had passion and purpose in life. But maybe today you're looking back and saying, gosh, I'm tired. I'm frustrated. Things didn't work out the way I thought they would. If I could have seen myself 47 years ago up on this same pulpit, I would have said, hey, Mike, hang in there. Hang in there. There will be good days and there will be bad days. You know that I often quote this verse from Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 14, and we're going to be talking about that today. But in Ecclesiastes 7, 14, it says, when times are good, be happy. And when times are bad, consider that God is the maker of them both. And so in this series here in chapter 7, he's communicating some important things about life. And he is saying this, just don't praise the past. Live in the present. And so number two, the praise of the past is not wise. The text says, for you do not inquire wisely. Chapter 7 is a passage of scripture in Ecclesiastes that talks about the difference between wisdom and folly, smartness and stupidity, doing the right thing and doing the wrong thing, being righteous versus being unrighteous. And it's overall magnifying wisdom and our ability to discern, our ability to decide, our ability to choose. In Proverbs chapter 1, written by the same author, by the way, King Solomon, wisdom is shouting in the streets in chapter 1. Wisdom is something that we should purchase. Wisdom is something we should live and know and act. And yet there are too many people who today live foolishly rather than wisely, who live without thought for the word of God rather than their own emotional state about how they feel. Wisdom versus folly. You have not inquired wisely. You know, wisdom is the capacity to understand and so have skill in living, implying adherence to a standard. You see, we can't just do our own thing and be wise. We need to see that wisdom is to keep a life in line with the Word of God. We know the end of Ecclesiastes. What does it say? To fear God and keep His commandments. And so we need to have a life that's altered and run and ruled by the Word of God. That is to live wisely within our generation. And so I need to point out, number three, that praise reveals dissatisfaction. The text says, concerning this, one of the greatest vanities is to glory over the past and wonder why today is not as good as it used to be. For those boasting, it's only a revelation of the fact that you are not happy. You are frustrated, you are unhappy, you are unsatisfied right now in life. You would say, I wish I could go back. And if I could go back, I wouldn't do this, and I wouldn't do that, and I wouldn't have done this. But here we are in the present. And we're saying, I'm unhappy. My question for you today is, are you unhappy? Are you dissatisfied? Are you frustrated? You know, I know that I frustrate some of you when in the political process that somebody who's not the guy I voted for becomes whatever position. And I always come back to Romans 13 and say, whoever is in charge was appointed by God himself. That's a frustrating verse to me. But it is what the Word of God says, that God is ruling according to his purpose, according to his will, so that he accomplishes what he purposes to do on this earth. And so he says, you're not inquiring the right thing concerning these things. You are not looking to the right place. You know, sometimes people say, I wish it would be better. And what you're really saying is, Pastor, I'm frustrated with where you've taken the church. Or Pastor, I'm frustrated where you have, what position you have taken, perhaps in regard to politics, perhaps in regard to something that I have taught. In many ways, it's questioning those who are in charge about where we're going. It used to be better. You know, in my lifetime, we still talked about the great Bambino. Great star in baseball. He points his bat, knocks a home run right there. You know, on my first year I was born, 1962, Jackie Robinson was inducted to the Hall of Fame. I mean, baseball will never be as good as that. Unless the Mariners would have won this year. Then it would have been great. Then we could have said, oh, remember last year, it was awesome. One of the things that frustrates me about these teams is that they sell out to the next team no matter how much money they get. I wonder if we actually just started with a team and you were stuck with that team until you ended your career. Dissatisfaction. Are you frustrated? Are you unhappy? And what would it need to take place in your life for that to be transformed to the heart of joy? We just sang about that. Joy to the world. Joy to your family. Joy to your neighborhood. Joy to the fellow believers here at Avondale Bible Church, to bring joy into the life of people, to be joyful at all times. What would it take? In Psalm 143, David gives us a description of what we should do with the past, and he says this in verse 5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the works of your hands. Now, that is the right way to look at the past. What has God done in me and through me and to me? How has he changed the church of Jesus Christ? How has he guided our church? How has he led our church? What a delight for us to be building and expanding and continuing to strive towards that which God takes hold of us. I consider the past and I learn from the past. If you don't look back, you will be sorry today. There are things that you should look back and say, God, I repent of those sins, those actions, those attitudes, so that today I can have a clear conscience. I remember the days of old. You know, I hope that every one of you has a life verse that you reflect on, that you look to, that guides you, protects you, holds you, seals you, embraces you as you understand what God is doing in your life. The past seems better, but it's not. Number two, the present should be guided by wisdom. This is a clause that comes down in the Hebrew language. He's making this statement, and this is a clause of that original statement. It belongs in the order of influence. You can't just take this one verse out. You have to communicate what the answer is. And the answer is this. in verse 11, wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense, but the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Gives life. And so number one, you're not wise. Well, you need to become wise because wisdom is good. Wisdom is good. It is something to be desired. It is something to be known. This is what Solomon said when God said he was going to make him king. He said, just let me rule in wisdom over your people. I ask for nothing other than the ability to lead and to guide according to the word of God himself. Wisdom is good. And so I would ask this simple question, what are you doing to increase your wisdom? You know, I, many years ago, tried to teach my kids the folly of the stock market. I said, you know, it's like this. And it's the same as gambling. Gambling, in my opinion, is the stock market. That was my viewpoint. And I've repented of these sins, by the way. But when my kids were very little, I said, look it, I want to show you what they are doing. I took the quarter and I put it in the machine and I said, watch this disappear. Right? I said that to my little boys. They were 8, 10, and 12 or something around there. And we were in this place. And I stuck the quarter in and I cranked the level and I'm just waiting for my sons to get this glorious image of what it means to waste your money. And the quarters just started streaming out. I'm telling you, that's the truth. And I did it again in another place and it had the same effect. My kids are richer than I am today. They give their dad financial counsel. My son in the middle has actually become a financial planner. So I said, Court, what should I do? What do I do with my quarter? I want it to go somewhere. Wisdom is good. We need to grab hold of that which will direct our steps, direct our path. You know, when it says good, it's the same word better that's used when times were better, when times are good. The text says wisdom is good as an inheritance. The NIV, I think, says like an inheritance. As we understand what wisdom is like, it's like money. Wisdom is like money. It's wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. Money in verse 12. He's using an analogy about money, and he's describing this is what wisdom looks like. It's profitable. It's beneficial. You know, those of you with money have so many more options than those who don't. There are people within our culture who are barely getting by week to week, paycheck to paycheck. There are a lot of people out there who are truly suffering. For many of you, in fact, maybe I might even say most of you, you understand what it means to have the choices of wealth, to be able to do what you want, when you want, wherever you want. We are at Avondale Bible Church among some of the richest people in the country. We are. The question is what do we do with it? Does wisdom drive what we do? But wisdom is good like an inheritance. It's profitable to those who see the sun. Throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, to see the sun is really a description of to be alive. I love one of the verses that says it like this in Ecclesiastes, better a living dog than a dead lion, right? And another verse that says, it's good for the eyes to see the light. Isn't it good to wake up on a morning in which the sky is blue and bright? It's good for the eyes to see the light. And so when he refers to those who see the sun, he's saying to all the living, to all of you who walk and have breath and have time left, you see, he's focusing not on what is in the past, he's focusing on those things which are to come. The first thing we ought to seek is wisdom. Wisdom might be described as applied knowledge. Many of us have a lot of knowledge, but not a whole lot of wisdom. We can quote a verse, but really don't know what it means, or how to apply it, or how to put it into practice, or even how to comprehend the things that God is doing. And so we should meditate often on day and night upon the Word of God, that we might understand the wisdom of God. Number two, wisdom is protection. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. The term can be translated protection, and the NIV uses that word to protect. How is it like this? Well, the word itself means to be a shade or a protection from the sun. And so the idea is that if you're down at the beach in Cabo San Lucas, you have an umbrella over your head or you will fry. protection. Wisdom is like a shield, like shade that covers you, protects you, guides you. Money is like that, but wisdom is better, and you'll see that here in the text. You know, again, the scripture often commends wealth. Sometimes we as Christians want to belittle wealth, but there are those who give and give amazingly. God would applaud that. God would applaud prosperity. As he says, all in the book of Ecclesiastes, all hard work brings a profit. There is a sense in which they would understand this. If I work hard, I have options, and my options help to protect me. If I don't have options, I'm defenseless. I'm weak. I'm easily attacked. I'm easily led astray by wrong thinking about the past. Again, wisdom is like that. It protects us. But most importantly, number three, wisdom gives life. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. He says this, but the excellence, the something better, that which is at the top, that which is the uttermost, that which we can look forward to and strive to accomplish, what is excellent? See, sometimes we as Christians are just so satisfied with average. We are so satisfied with just sitting back and doing nothing. We're so satisfied in wallowing in our own pity over what we think we lost in the past. But I'm going to challenge you, according to the Word of God today, live life today. Live life today in wisdom and understanding, because it gives life. It's in the PL, which is the idea where it is the source of it. This wisdom is what gives us life. And it's also in the imperfect, which means it's an ongoing process. You will never find this point of Shekinah glory where you will say, I have arrived. You will always be on a journey with God and for God that says, here I am, send me, day by day, night by night, time by time. We step in accordance with the will and word of God. That's what's excellent. What is excellence? Knowledge. Christianity is not something where we should be foolish. We should have the answers to life. Amen. We have the Word of God. We have the revelation of God. We have the speech of God. We have the Logos of God who came and dwelt among us. We know what knowledge is. It's a knowledge that's deeply and definitely, definitively driven from the Word of God. That's the standard. We need to grow in it. We need to study it. We need to meditate it. We need to talk about it. We need to raise our kids with it when they get up and when they lie down and when they go along the way. We need to speak the knowledge of God, because wisdom gives life. One of my favorite life verses, and I would have said it over and over and over again back in 2008, excuse me. I lost my train of thought there for a moment. My favorite verse is John 10, verse 10. And when I was a kid, I loved that verse. I have come, Jesus said, to give life and life to the full. Right? Not an average life, not a small life, not an insignificant life, but a life to the full, a life that is exciting, a life that yields purpose and passion, a life that serves to please God at all times. I have come that they may have life and life abundantly. And then when you look at that word abundantly, to the full in the Word of God, it is a term that means to froth over the top like a root beer float. I want to commend to you today the making of root beer floats at home sometime during the holiday season. Will you do that for me? I mean, real big mugs, and if you can chill the mugs, it's all the better, right? And you need real root beer, you know what I mean? And as you pour that over the ice cream, it froths over the top. Would anybody describe you like that? Are you a cup of cold root beer frothing over the top, deliriously delightful that we might embrace it? Or are we the stagnant cup of Coke that was left on the counter 2 weeks ago by my son and is still sitting there waiting to be drunk? That's what some of you look like to your spouses, by the way. Ugh. Sometimes my wife reminds me that I can be a little unholiday-like. A little grumpy. Okay, the Grinch, it's me. It's totally me. Ugh. Frothing over the top. But I would now, at this point in my life, recognize how deeply the second half of that word, that verse means. I have come that they may have life and life to the full. But he, the destroyer, comes. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Dick, it's good to see you this week. It's good to see you. Quick jaunt to the hospital and get cranked up again. Live another day. Do people delight in seeing you? That you're here? Sometimes I say to myself, man, the glory days, if I could just have Jim Lennon back, Ben Scarborough, who else? Man, if I thought about it, I would start crying because these are people who have come and gone and are at other places around the country. But what a day when we in heaven will see what God has done. Satan desires to kill. He desires to destroy. He desires to devastate marriages fundamentally and flatly. Why? Because the marriage relationship is the picture of God and his church. And when we have marriages that work, we have an image to say to our kids, this is what it looks like. One of my greatest delights is to have three boys that love God and are saved by Jesus Christ and will declare it definitively. And I know many of you do not have that joy, and I have no condemnation for you. It is only by the grace of God that so go I. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We should fight him in that process because wisdom gives us life to those who have it. The term here, to those who have it, is the idea of the owner, the master, the husband, the lord, the citizen, the inhabitants. We own wisdom. It is not for a select few. It is not. It is a combination of the many where we really see the wisdom of God. You know what? Some people are old when they're 30. Just old. They're already done. Some of you will never die to live the life that God intended. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Amen. So lastly, preparing for the future. In verse 13, it says, consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider, surely God has appointed for one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. This is the ESV version. The NIV is what I most enjoy because I memorized it so many years ago, at least 17 years ago. When times are good, be happy. When times are bad, consider that God is the maker of them both. And so what should we do? Well, number one, we need to consider the work of God. Consider it. Think about it. Meditate on it. If you want real wisdom, you have to do this. What is God doing and why is God doing it and what does he want me to do with it? How is he trying to work in my life in regard to these things? You know, there are many Christians who blindly walk along until they finally realize that God is sovereign, and then they don't know how to deal with it. They just don't know how to deal with it. How do I accept this terrible thing that happened in my life and say God is sovereign? You know, we would rather have it be random chaos. That's what 1 Corinthians 14:33 says. God is not the God of confusion or chaos. But sometimes we would rather it be that way, that we would just live in a random world in a random way so that God can be blamed for nothing. But the Word of God plainly and purposely says all things are in his hands. It's the work of God. God is at work in your life. And God is in charge of all your circumstances. I want you to consider your prayer life. How many times have you prayed, God, change my circumstances, those very things he painstakingly brought into your life? You see, that God is at work. Whether it is good or whether it is bad, God is doing what God is doing. And if I want the wisdom that God desires me to have, I need to consider the work of God's hands. You know, I often quote Philippians 2 and verse 13. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is at work. God is at work in the good times. Amen. God is also at work in the bad times that I might consider what he is doing and what he desires of me. All of you should know where you fit in the church of Jesus Christ and diligently say, what God do you want me to do with what you have spoken according to your word? consider the work of God. God is at work. Again, if you believe in random chaos, you're going to end up with, well, where is God when I needed him? And I'm going to hear to tell you, according to the word of God, that he has always been there. Jesus said it very plainly, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. That is the testimony of the word of God. Number two, consider the intentionality of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? You know, this is really an idea of a roadway. To make straight the paths of the Lord, you remember, is part of the word of God. But he is saying this, you know, I can make your road straight. I can do that. In fact, isn't that what most of us want? We want a straight road. We want an easy road. We want a road that I don't have to think much. We want a road in which I can just turn my Tesla on and tune out, and it'll get me to where I want to go. Straight road. But you know what? It's enduring difficulties where we really see the hand and work of God. If God is good all the time, and what I mean by good is it brings pleasant circumstances to my life, I need to consider that I do not really understand the work of God. Who can make straight? There are things in your life where you are saying, you know what? The text says, what he has made crooked, that you are bouncing into the side rails, you're going off of the curbs. When I was young, in the glory days, I remember I borrowed my brother Dan's van. He was proud of that van. Dan's van, you just hear the ring in it, right? And he had that thing restored, the engine tuned and made wonderful. Paint job was glorious. And his car was, his van, really it was a van, was behind my car. And so I ran out the door and just took his van. And then I proceeded to go around a really steep corner around Ohlhoff Lake near Eatonville, Washington. And the road was made crooked there, very sharply. And I bounced off the road, down the cliff, rolled over and over and over, hit the bottom. I was still alive. You know, you touch yourself and say, am I broken? I don't know yet. I had put my bike in the back of the thing, and I said, well, my bike still works. And so I eventually climb the cliff, get on my bike, ride 5 miles back to Eatonville, and say to my brother Dan, Dan, I broke your van. Because the road was crooked. It wasn't my fault. I still have guilt over that. I should have paid him for his van. I never did. Didn't even occur to me at that time. What a great loss. But the road was crooked, and I didn't see it. We need to be able to drive on crooked roads. If you need any education, just go down to Dallas and drive on their roads. We need to see what this feels like. But again, the word of God is saying this, if I have made it straight, what God has made straight, what God has made crooked, I cannot make straight. So I'd like you to remember this. If the past was better, God was there. Right? If the past was better, God was there. If it's not better now, God is still here. God is still at work. God is still speaking. God is still challenging. And so finally today, consider the sovereignty of God. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. You know, just by the coincidence of our worship director, we had many songs about joy today. What a delight to coincide with what the command here is. And again, it's in the imperative. When times are good, when times are prosperous, be joyful. You know, again, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy. Joy, it's there. It's what we ought to be. It's in the imperative. If we are grumpy, if we are the Grinch, if we are not considering others, you know, we need to understand that we are not obeying the word of God. You are not acting in wisdom. You're not acting according to the day of God. It says, but in the day of adversity, and it's interesting, this term adversity, it's in the singular, and so it means kind of a in the present circumstance. It's rooted out of a Hebrew word which meant to shepherd. See the connection here? The preacher. But it also meant to destroy. So the images of sheep eating green pastures and instead having sheep destroyed. It's a terrible picture, but it often happens in the Church of Jesus Christ, is that Satan consumes, Satan destroys, Satan steals long periods of your time. But God is saying, in the day of adversity, consider. Again, here's this idea to look at, to perceive, to contemplate, to dwell on, to understand. What does the text say? Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. God has done this. He has worked this out. Again, my challenge to you is not that you don't give up on praying for God or to God. First off, Jesus did. If this cup could pass from me, let it be so. And so, you know what? Why not pray? God, take away this pain, take away this frustration, take away this health problem. But in the midst of it, say, in your heart, do say, God is in charge of what's going on. God is leading as he directs. God is working out his great purposes. And surely God has appointed both the one as well as the other. And so if we say, this frustrates me in the past, Solomon would not see himself as a puppet. He would not see himself as just doing the bidding of God. He is seeking actively to walk in wisdom and make good choice. We happened to run into this couple down in Dallas as I was visiting my grandsons. Same age as us, same life situation as us. They got kids living all over the country. And so one of them says, well, you're the preacher. What should we do? And I said, you know what? God has given you free choice to do what you should. They looked at me and like, I don't know if I can handle that kind of freedom. Because oftentimes, we want it to be fatalistic. Well, okay, whatever God does, God does. But what God is really wanting you to do in the midst of those circumstances, in the midst of the challenges that he has placed before you, he has said, find out what is the right way to go and choose it. Do what's best. The last part of this verse says, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. You know, we really don't know the future. We can look at the past and say, it's in the past, learn from the past, move to the present, work within the will and purposes of God and what he's doing in your life. But at the end of the day, you just don't know. You just can't control everything. In fact, just give up on the idea of control, but pledge yourself to understanding the word of God, the knowledge of God, that we might put it into practical use in my life and in my daily walk, that I might please God in all things, that I might glorify him in all things. And so, John 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Jesus has not abandoned you. If it is a difficult time, he is with you. He's present with you. He's walking with you. He's leading you. He is guiding you according to his word if you meditate upon him and in his purposes and in his will. Sometimes you'll end up a long ways from where you were back 47 years ago. 17 years ago. But what should we say today? Let's keep on. Amen? Let's keep going. Let's continue to do what God wants us to do. Give no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. I thank you, God, that you are truly sovereign above all things, that you have created our circumstances, both good and bad, not for anything other that we might bring glory to your name because of our obedience to your word. Help us grow in that kind of knowledge, God. Help us be the men and women of strength and wisdom within our families. Help us be and continue to be steadfast in the Lord, steadfast in his church, and steadfast in our desire to glorify him at all times. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.